Welcome to the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you, orchestra. Thank you, chorale, for leading us today. It's fun to see so many kids in our children's sermon. If you have eyes to see, one of the cool things that's happened the last couple weeks is some of our those that started out as babies that started in the cry room or starting to, or the quiet room, excuse me. We've changed that from cry room. It depends on the day, right? Whether that's a cry room or a quiet room, are migrating down to the children's sermon. It's fun to see those, each of our kids grow and change in the various stages of development they go through in their lives and certainly here in faith in our church. Let me pray for us as we enter into this sermon time. God, we're so grateful for so many things. So many things in our lives you have, with which you've blessed us this week. So many reasons for joy, reasons for celebration, evidenced here just this morning. And God, equally true are the heartbreaks, the tragedies, locally, globally, individually, corporately, that break our heart, that have had us in tears this week. And we bring each of these before you with our responsibilities, with our pressures, with the things that mount within us, those that lift us up, God. Be with us today as we have need. Speak to us the word that will lift our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. I put out on Facebook this week, and you all have helped me a little bit. I want you to think about your homes. In your homes, do you have scripture placed somewhere in your home? And or maybe the home you grew up in, or the home your kids or people in your family lives in. Is there some like piece of scripture or piece of art with scripture in it? Something that's meaningful in your home that points you to God. I want you to call those things to mind if you have something like that. We have a few of them that we're going to show here on the screen that some of you have been kind enough to share. This was my favorite that came in first immediately. I won't say who it is. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you and he will hate you, was a wonderful thing that was posted in someone's doorway, which I thought was really, really funny. Some others that we'll flip through here, some of which you may recognize. You've been in these homes that are in our homes. I remember several in my own home, my wife or Kelly generally write scripture on the mirrors of our kids' bathrooms, in their bathroom and our bathroom, reminding them of scripture. She's reading through things that she's praying for them. And I went to take pictures of that and she had not done that this week. And so I didn't have one today to share with us, but there's different ways we put scripture in our home. And when we do that, you know, we generally have a few hopes. We're wanting to encourage perhaps somebody. In the case of our life, encourage our children. Our children took that to heart when we were moving from Waco. Our son was not terribly excited about this move, I think to say the least, at first. He's come around, and the last time we were going to show the house to someone to buy our house in Waco, he took that marker that Kelly used as we were leaving the house, ran back in and wrote on the mirror, "Do not buy this house. We do not want to move." And so that skill has been utilized by Brooks, perhaps not for good. But we put scripture in our homes. We put it on our doorposts. We write it on mirrors. We put sticky notes, as Debbie said. We all have different ways of doing this, of reminding ourselves of scripture that means something to us, of perhaps encouraging someone else in our family, someone else that's coming into our home. It's pulling from Isaiah 55 out of context, perhaps a little bit, but a hope that when we read scripture, when we see scripture, when we imbibe scripture into our lives, that it will not return void to us or to God, that it has some power to shape us. Not like a mantra or some sort of magical incantation, but that is the words of God. that God himself and who God is and whose we are in response to who God is and how we are called to live will soak into our lives. And in moments when we need it, those scriptures may come to us. This is a long tradition, going back perhaps to our text today that Sarah read for us at the beginning of the sermon. It's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A, and that's really just the Hebrew for the first word, which is hear, O Israel. It's Hebrew for hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And in this text, we have the challenge, the command by Moses for the Israelites who were soon to enter the promised land to write this on their doorposts, write it on their gates. If they had mirrors, I'm sure they would have been markering on their mirrors. Bind them to the wrists. Talk to your kids about them. When you go on a walk, talk about it. When you get up in the morning, talk about it. When you lie down at night, talk about it. Keep these scriptures and the rest of this Deuteronomic text on your minds. It was to remind them of who God was. Here's kind of, you need points today? Here's kind of our points today. Who God was, whose they were, and how they were to live in light of who God was and whose they were. God was God. They were gods. All they had been given, what we've been talking about these last few weeks, all they had been given was by God. And therefore, there was ways they should be living their life in light of that. You know, and like any text, in order to kind of understand it, we need a little bit of context of who these people were and what they were going through at this time when Moses is telling them to do these things. We know the story of the people of God, but it's sometimes good to get a refresher and put all of these stories we have in our head kind of in order in Scripture. The people of God, going back to Abraham, had been chosen to be this chosen people to carry the blessing of God, the favor of God into the world, to be a blessing to the whole world. That was their chosen course. And to start with this, they were given a promised land, the promised land, we call it, but it was a land that was promised to them, and they occupied it for many generations. And they were to thrive in this land. This is part of how they knew God was with them and God had favor on them, that they would occupy this land. But then a drought came, and providentially, miraculously, a lost son was recovered. Joseph was down in power in Egypt, and the people that had been given this land migrated down to Egypt, asylum seekers, to find solace and power in Egypt. And very soon there came a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and they went from favored land in the sweetest, the greenest, the best of Egypt to being enslaved in Egypt. And for 400 years, they were enslaved brickmakers, building the construction projects of Egypt, and for 400 years shaped into this mindset. Yet they never lost the stories. They never lost the theology. They never lost that sense that they were the chosen people of God and that there was a promised land, and one day they would return. God raised up Moses, we know this story, to deliver those enslaved Hebrews back to the promised land. We know the story of Pharaoh. We know the story of the plagues. Moses and Pharaoh and God worked together in this pro and con to deliver God's people. They're on the run. They face the Red Sea with mountains on either side and the sea at their back and the army at their front. And God splits the sea and they walk across on dry land and go to spend the next 40 odd years wandering in this very tiny area between Egypt and the promised land, told by God because of lack of faith in the beginning of this story, that this generation that escaped would not be the generation to see the promised land. It would be the next generation to go. And so they spent, some of you visited this, they spent 40 years kind of camping out, wandering around place to place as God led this really small area, preparing to enter the promised land. If you had 40 years, 40 years, a long time, to prepare to take a new land, a land that was lived in, a land that was fortified, a land that was filled with giants, so some people said, how would you prepare somewhere between a few hundred thousand to a few million people to take that land? I mean, that's an honest question. What would you do to prepare to take the land God had given you? I mean, most of us would probably do some military training, right? I mean, we could figure this out. We could come up with some weapons. We could start doing some training. There would be some strategic minds among them to rise up and do this. We might start some job training. The only job training they had was brick making. That wasn't going to come in real handy in this land, a whole different area. We might start some animal husbandry classes, some classes in, you know, vineyard keeping and crop raising and farming and any number of other things. We might do some work in homemaking, any number of things we might do to prepare a whole people to take a new land that God was giving them. Interestingly, there's little to no record of this in the story of the Exodus. I mean, maybe 40 years is a lot of time. Maybe some of this happened. But what is emphasized throughout Exodus and Deuteronomy? They spent 40 years learning to be God's people. I mean, God has them in a place for a time where they have no choice, but to trust in God to provide. And y'all, it is in daily trusting God to provide that we learn to be God's people. When we trust for it and God proves himself faithful to it, we learn who God is. We learn whose we are and how we are to live in response. When there was no water, as they entered the desert and they were ready to go back to slavery because at least their stomachs were full, their bellies were full there, in spite of whatever else they had been there, where they were that thirsty, they were that grumbling, God leaves Moses to strike the rock and water flows and continues to flow. When they are hungry, God rains down manna from heaven every morning. When they get too much of it and it spoils, he said, just enough for the day. It's going to be there tomorrow, except one day a week, gather double amounts, and it's going to keep on the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, just stop and be still and tell the stories of me. When they complain that they've had the same food every day for a few years, God gives them quail in the morning, and they have a pillar of cloud by night to give shade and guide them. By day, they have a pillar of fire by night. And when it's time for them to move to a different location in this tiny area, the pillar moves and the people of God move with it. They're learning. They were slaves for 400 years. Brickmakers with dreams of who they used to be and might one day be again. God is shaping them ever so slowly to be this people of God who can conquer the promised land. When we get to Deuteronomy, they're nearing crossing the Jordan and taking the land. They're nearly ready. The time has nearly come from this. And as we get to Deuteronomy, Moses is wanting to tell the people, all right, we've done a lot of work over 40 years, but one more time, I'm going to tell the whole story from beginning to end, and you all are going to sit here and listen. So you know that God has been for you and God is with you and that God will carry you through. The promised land held all sorts of very real dangers. I mean, they knew the promised land was fraught with dangers. It had fortified, walled cities. They believed there were giants there. There weren't, but there were people that were warring and that it were entrenched in the land. But the temptation that they faced, the danger that they faced, was not the occupied, fortified cities or anything else. The greatest temptation they faced was forgetting whose they were, was forgetting who God was, or what God was like, or misrepresenting God and how they were to live in response. So Moses wants to tell the whole story one more time. And this text today, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, is the Shema, is the thesis, the main takeaway, the core message they were to remember at all costs. If you get Abraham and Jacob confused, if you don't remember every dot and tittle of the whole story, remember this. Remember, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, and he is one. He is undivided. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It was not to be written down. This was to be spoken. They were to remember it. They weren't going to be able to read it. So that verb to hear was to tell them to remember this. Remember this, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The another translation might be, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You are to worship this God who's called us, this God who's provided for us, this God who's guided us so presently, so viscerally, so tangibly, this God and no God alone. There would be temptations, they will fail to worship so many other things. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The heart in Hebrew is a metaphor. It didn't so much refer, obviously, to the organ or to the seat of emotions and feelings as it does in English. Like, it's not just what you feel. In the Hebrew usage, you think in your heart. And your heart shapes your character, and it shapes your choices and decisions. So what mind might be a better way to look at that. It's the center of the moral compass of a human being, more similar to mind. So with your thinking center, with your moral center, worship the Lord your God, serve the Lord your God. Soul is our best translation of an untranslatable word, nepes, N-E-P-E-S in Hebrew. And it refers to the full life of the individual. And it applies to animals as well as humans. It's used to express the whole inner life of a self. We talked about the generosity of spirit a few weeks ago. That is somewhat this. It's the whole of the self that we're talking about. Bless the Lord, Psalm 103 sings, O my soul, O my nepes, and all that is within me. All that is within me is a pretty good translation of this. And then loving with your heart and soul is loving with your whole self, your rationality, your mental capacity, your moral choices, your will, your inner feelings, your emotions, your desires, the deepest roots of your life. And then the Shema adds one more remarkable item. With all your strength, or your very muchness. Everywhere else this word is used, it's used translated as exceedingly or greatly. And so you're to do all of this, and you're to do it exceedingly, greatly, with very muchness. Love the Lord your God with all that you have, and do it exceedingly, do it greatly, do it abundantly. You know, this is not a prayer or a statement that can be made half-heartedly. It called the community into an intimate, trusting, covenantal relationship with this God who had provided for them. They were about to enter the land and the manna would stop. They were about to enter the land and the pillar of smoke and fire would leave. They would be left with what they had learned. God would be with them, but he would not be as visibly, tangibly present. They had their lesson in daily trust, and now they would need to trust daily without manna on the ground. Could they do it? The command goes further. These commandments that I give you today are to be written on your heart. Isn't that a great phrase? written on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you go on a walk. Talk about them when you get up in the morning. Talk about them when you go to sleep at night. Write them on your signpost when you leave the door. Write it on the gate when you leave your property. Put this everywhere around you. Keep it on your tongue so that the impact of it, the truth of it, the reality of it soaks ever deeper into your soul. We all live with some level of fear and uncertainty about our future, our future, with differing degrees of fear and anxiety, differing specifics, perhaps, that might give you worry and fear of the worst things coming to pass, the sickness, the diagnosis of those we love, the death of those we love, natural disasters, man-made disasters, war, famine, all of these things, losing jobs, awful accidents, the list goes on and on of the things we do what is within our control, which is remarkably small, to mitigate against. We take out insurance, right? And we save for a rainy day and we do what we can. And we all know that if we live long enough, and it generally doesn't take that long, at least a few of these great fears will come to pass. And when we live in our heads and our hearts and our anxieties, it often feels like these things we fear really are the worst that can happen. The great temptation, the great difficulties, the great tragedies. Deuteronomy and the Shema teach us that these fearful things, the worst our brains can conjure, are awful, are difficult, particularly when we imagine what brothers and sisters around the world are facing. It truly is almost unimaginable for us to understand what those in Gaza are going through, other places like that. But we still have to go back to the truth of the Shema, that the greatest temptation we face, the greatest threat to our demise, is nothing external to us but to forget who God is. To forget or manipulate who we are, whose we are, in light of who God is and how we are to live, no matter the circumstances, in light of who God is and whose we are. We face so much uncertainty of life. As we square our shoulders to face the future, and doesn't it feel like that's what all society is doing right now? There's so much uncertainty around us in election season, with wars raging just this week, with people in the hospital, any number of things. We're all kind of breathing and squaring our shoulders to face what comes, which is uncertain, and it brings up anxiety in differing ways and different degrees with all of us. The Shema echoes down through the centuries to us. Hear, O Trinity. Hear above your fears. Hear before and after and below and above your anxieties. Hear first, second, third, and last. Whatever you may fear, whatever gives you anxiety, whatever you feel about the present or the future, hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is who God is. That's who you are, whose you are. And the only response is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. To love God and serve God with all that we are, and to do it greatly and exceedingly with very muchness. That is where answers are found for our future. That is where uncertain futures are mitigated. And friends, I can tell you, when tragedy unexpectedly strikes, and you find yourself like hospitals for weeks on end with uncertain future, it is that grounding that carries you through and keeps anxiety at bay and keeps the fear at least pressed down so that you can trust, and you do find God very present to you, with you, walking along the way, that the scariest life can throw at us is not quite so bad when God is with us, because this remains true. So as we march forward into a new day, hear again, O Trinity, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Our job together is to encourage one another and lead others. Live in such a way that we are loving the Lord our God with everything that we have, generously, abundantly, with very muchness. Let me pray for us. God, we need you. We need you to help this sink into our souls, embed itself in our DNA, so that we know that we know that we know deep down who you are, and that we are held by you, covered by you, graced, forgiven, loved by you. And that come what may in this world, our job, our role, the real responsibility we have is to love you and love our world like you. Help us as we square our shoulders to face the future. In your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed your segment of the Trinity Baptist Church podcast with Senior Pastor Matt Homeyer. Join us next week for another segment. For more information about our church and to keep up to date with the latest resources, visit our website at trinitybaptist.org.